Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and look in Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll finish the reading and commentary from verse 14 down to verse 17. And what we have here is Jeremiah's prayer unto the Lord in light of the predicted condemnation of Jerusalem that was soon to come to pass. We find Jeremiah here in chapter 17, in verses 14 to 17, prayer for deliverance and also for defense. I've mentioned before that Jeremiah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the face of his enemies, and we have to say that Jeremiah was hated for this message that God gave to him to proclaim throughout that land. It was the most unbelievable thing that the religious people of the day could think of, that somehow God would predict the destruction of Jerusalem, and particularly the temple. And that was their point of contention with him, that he was prophesying bad news, and therefore desired to see him killed. Our Lord Jesus faced the same contradiction of sinners against himself. And the only difference is they did kill him. They were our representatives there in that first century when they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." That would have been us. But here in the face of all of this, we find Jeremiah praying here, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now." They didn't want to hear what he had to say and what he was saying. They were looking for a different word. Just like in Christ's day, the Pharisees said, "Tell us plainly whether you're the Messiah or not." He had been declaring who he was, but they didn't want to hear that. It says here in verse 16, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee," in other words, a shepherd, "neither have I desired the woeful day, thou knowest." This is Jeremiah praying this unto God, that he wasn't halting at what God had given him to declare. "I have not hastened from being," notice, "from being a pastor to follow thee. I haven't fled," like it speaks of in John 10, that when a wolf approaches, the mercenaries flee. And he's declaring that that had not been his case. The Lord sustained him. "Neither have I desired the woeful day, thou knowest. That which came out of my lips was right before thee." This goes all the way back to that first chapter when the Lord raised up Jeremiah and told him not to fear the people, not to look at their faces, that he would put the word in his mouth that he should speak. And again, I see this as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he only spoke as the Father directed him. He never reacted to those that contended with him. But here's his prayer in verse 17. "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil." This lines up with what the writer of the Hebrews said there in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that with great cries and strong supplications he was heard in that he feared. And his prayer is that God would be faithful unto him in this task that he was given to declare what he had to declare, knowing that the Lord God was his hope in the day of evil. It speaks of the day of evil. It's talking about when the fulfillment would come and Jerusalem would be destroyed, that temple. And the Lord was faithful to Jeremiah, caused him to escape into Egypt. is our Lord Jesus Christ, when they sought his life even as a child, was taken into Egypt, that out of Egypt, God's Israel should come. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word shepherd here, or pastor in verse 16, is a reference to a king. But here it refers to Jeremiah as the leader of the people. It was for a particular people that God had put Jeremiah there. It wasn't for the deliverance of all of Israel. That was not to happen, but there would be a remnant. Remember, Jeremiah is pre-Daniel. So Daniel and his friends would have been part of that remnant, that even through the destruction, that it was for such that Jeremiah was praying, just like Christ did not intercede for everybody, but for those that the Father had given him. And then in verse 18, here's his prayer again. Let them be confounded that persecute me. That word confounded means that whatever they had determined against him, that it would not ultimately be realized. But let not me be confounded. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Some would say, well, Christ would never pray that way. Well, he did. He's born to you, scribes and Pharisees. When he was going to the cross, those women were weeping for him. He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, because your house is left to you desolate. But they purposed for the Lord could only be according to what God purposed. And ultimately, he was not confounded by those that persecuted him, because God raised him from the grave. God simply purposed that his death should accomplish his will in delivering up the Lamb of God. And so here, Jeremiah, in his prayers, when he says confounded, means don't let me be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. And all such will be ashamed. This is very much a prayer of vengeance, but vengeance in the hands of God. The Lord would deal with his enemies. That is, all those for whom Christ did not pay the ransom, according to his sovereign justice and holiness. That's a God that this world doesn't know. But he says, don't let me be put to shame. And he is, in this way, crying unto God to justify his work. And as a picture of Christ, God the Father did justify the work of Christ, raising him from the grave. And all the rest, for whom he did not pay the debt, his enemies, persecutors, were put to shame, dismay, doom, and destruction. And so, verse 19 down to the end of the chapter, we're given an example of Judah's disobedience. And what was it? The scriptures say that if a man obey the whole law, but disobey even in one point, that they violated the entire law. So why is it here in these scriptures that particular mention is given to the Sabbath? How vital was the Sabbath to God? Well, it was everything, because it pictured the rest that God had purposed to give his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath represents. It means rest. But you can see this was God's contention with them in verse 19. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say unto them, you can picture Jeremiah here, where all this activity is going on in Jerusalem, people coming and going. And in their view and eyes, there's no way that there's judgment impending. But here he says, say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah. And all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on Sabbath day. You can see the picture here of the freedom of the gospel as it is in Christ. Don't you come adding your works to it. When God says rest, it means rest. It wasn't just about observing the day. Don't add a burden on the Sabbath day. That's talking about doing works, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work. That's the picture here of rest in Christ. But hallow ye the Sabbath day, set it apart as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. I tell you, that's the case of any that would try to add to Christ's finished work, wherein is rest, by any works of their own. It's a stiff-necked people, and ones that refuse to hear, not to incline their ear, refuse to hear. It shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. Don't you try mixing works and grace. That's really what the message is. Then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. Had there been, and even at this point, with impending judgment, a turning of their hearts to recognize God's purpose and will in them resting, to rest in his word, to rest in what that Sabbath represented, in the person and work of his son, then there would be certainly peace. People praying for the peace of Jerusalem today when they're God haters. They hate the one that God sent. And should he come back today, they would do the same thing with him. They'd crucify him again. They would do that in most congregations called Christendom. Because when Christ is set forth as all in salvation, people, just like in verse 23, they get their back up. You mean to tell me all my efforts, all my works, and all my zeal count for nothing? Well, they count for something. Paul calls it dumb. That's all it counts, dumb. But if there's to be peace, if there's to be rest, if there's to be glory in those that enter in and out of these gates, let it be on this particular point that they hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein. What the Lord's, in essence, doing here is taking them back to that marriage covenant back in Exodus when they agreed and said with one voice that they would obey those Ten Commandments, and the one commandment being no work on the Sabbath, to hallow it, to keep it holy unto the Lord. It was a picture of Christ. He's saying that in this particular commandment, that they shall come from the cities of Judah, verse 26, and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, doing what? Bringing burnt offerings, and sacrifices, and meat offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices and praise unto the house of the Lord. I believe there it actually was accomplished. When Christ came, this generation perished. When Christ came and fulfilled all that was necessary for the salvation and justification of that people that the Father had given him, then was true sacrifice. Then was true praise unto the Lord being brought into that house. He said, if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, there again I would say that it has to do with any that think somehow that God still requires something from our hand, some contribution on our part when he's clearly made the declaration that Christ is that rest. You can read it in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4. There is that rest that even Joshua is not able to give unto the people, but there remains a rest unto the people of God. What is that rest? It's Christ. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, I would say this is the word to workmongers today. I think there's something to contribute. If you will not hearken, even entering into the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Some today think that that Sabbath day is an actual day, and actually try to turn Sunday into a Sabbath observance, but the Sabbath's not a day, it's a person. And when Christ came and died and rose again, ascended on high, that's really what we celebrate when we meet on Sundays, the fact that the tomb is empty. He rose again. He fulfilled the Sabbath. And it all points to his finished work at the cross that we enter into without any contribution on our part. We rest in his finished work. So I believe that's why this was such a vital point that Jeremiah had. They weren't resting. They were doing exactly the opposite of what God said, rather than rest. They were contributing works and traditions, other things of their own. But as Paul wrote to the Colossians, these things were a shadow, but the body's in Christ. Fulfillment is in Christ. Gracious Father, I pray that you would teach us of Christ, even through these scriptures we're reading. Bring us to rest without bringing any contribution or work of our own, and to approach you through his one sacrifice that he offered unto you, that you might be a just God and Savior. And I'm thankful that we can meet together in that rest, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday, to rest in Christ. For that, we give you the honor, praise, and glory in his precious name. Amen.